The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground. The earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. That's Jesus. And years later, Jesus re-emphasized this harvest principle, and you know it so well, by giving John a picture of how the kingdom of God reaches its purpose on earth. I'm just reading what Jesus told John to say in Revelation 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, saying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the hour has come to reap. Why? For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. It's hard to mistranslate this verse in any language. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, that looks like Laurel Brook Academy there. Not really, but pretty close. The first lesson we learned, the purpose of the kingdom of God and of our backyard gardens or our huge ranches or the wonderful display of hard work here at Laurel Brook, they're all the same. The harvest is ready when it is ripe. Now, who plants tomatoes or wheat just for the fun of it? Well, all right now, I know. There's some here in this room who find a lot of pleasure in planting. Every time April comes around and the ground just warms up a bit, all my life has been nothing more pleasurable than to kneel in the mostly, it was moist, yeah, moist ground. Cool, moist, and you've already made your row. Sometimes you make it with your finger, with a line, of course, with a finger, or some of these smaller seeds. Well, try carrots. You pinch out the seed, don't you? You pinch it out. You don't want to put it in like that. You just like this. Just corn, you go boom, 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 boom. I see some people just kind of put corn in like this. You don't do it that way. It's fun to plant. To me, it's not only summer coming, it's what I look for. I enjoy it. There's pleasure in planting the seed, sinking the knees into warm April soil. You plant peas one by one. Is there anybody here who hasn't done that? You have not done it? You have never done it? You better see whoever it is that plants stuff around here. Believe me, you'll have fun. Well, that means everybody else knows what I'm talking about. There's even fun in weeding and cultivating. You have to cultivate. Look at all, most of these, like about all these beds I've seen, you don't find a weed in them. I see them hoeing around the corn, around the squash, especially. I see the hoeing. You've got to keep the weeds down, but you can't get too close to the base of that squash. You don't want to upset any of those runners. But you do it because you like the weed. I don't care how hot the day is. You do it because you know that those plants grow very well if they don't have weeds soaking up all the moisture and besides whatever chemical there is in that ground. You've got to keep it for the plant. It's just, I don't care how sweaty you get. It's fun. But really, we don't plant seeds merely for the fun of weeding week after week. Some of you have to weed 2 months before you can get a crop of some kind. You just don't give up. Do you? No? Okay. We plant because we enjoy those first ripe red tomatoes, for example. My first memory when I was a child, watching my father picked that first red tomato in the garden. And I was a kid. And I saw him hang over this like this with the red tomato, maybe the first one, and he's trying to just enjoy it, and the stuff is running all down his neck and all on his arms, but he's got his first tomato. He wasn't going to wait to cut it up in the house. And I've been doing it ever since. Now, just as farmers must wait for their seed to mature, so Jesus has told us that He will wait until the gospel seed has produced the harvest that He can stamp with His approval. Do you think He's going to... Well, a farmer is not going to try to sell his stuff on the street corner if he has green tomatoes or he has little bitty carrots. You wait until you have something to produce that you can put your approval on this. They'll come back the second time if you give them good vegetables. That's how you build up a trade. And Jesus is not going to come until He can stamp His approval on what is growing. The reason why Jesus has delayed His return is spelled out in Revelation 7, 1 to 4. Adventists have looked at that text for over 130, 40 years carefully. It's an Adventist text. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow. Several of our speakers here have done a good job of reminding us that God is holding back the seven last plagues. That is not something that many Adventists have thought about, at least when I hear it discussed. Somehow evil has to develop and God is trying to get His people ready. Evil is getting so big on this side, but He wants His people to... No. God is holding back the seven last plagues. His people aren't ready. That they should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or at any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." You know the rest. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. It's just simply a symbolic number. We can go into that, what it means. But that's not the purpose tonight. Who is holding back the seven last plagues? Well, it certainly isn't God saying, "Well, the time has come. We've got to do something here." He's holding back because He has a purpose. Who are these 144,000? Well, the Bible goes so far to tell us something about it. Revelation 14, 1, 4 and 5, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000. Now, who are they? They are people with His Father's name written on their foreheads. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." You know that word, deceit, is guileless in the King James. I kind of like that word too. It has a ring to it. Without guile. That is people who you can trust. "For they are without fault before the throne of God." Wow. What kind of a group do you want to belong to? "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." Revelation 22, 3 and 4. Is that a group you want to be with or not? The only way apparently you get in is to have His name on your forehead. What's going on here? Revelation 7 says it's the sealing work. So what do we learn? Jesus has been waiting a long time holding back the seven last plagues. He has not yet found people to seal with His approval. People in whom He can give letter rain power to finish the gospel commission. Oh, the Lord wants to wind up this work more than you do. He's had many more wars to worry about than you have. And pain, suffering. How many more people have to face cancer when they're 30? And die before they're 31 or 32. I know too many people that do face that kind of a life. Some kids don't live until they're 3 years old. Certain kinds of leukemia. God has seen all this far more than we have, and we've seen enough. He's not yet found that people. And He's still waiting for His people to stop playing church and step up for Him. To write His signature in their foreheads. I'm just letting the Bible speak to us. He is waiting for the ripening of the gospel seed in willing men and women. God has done His part. He's planted the seed. When that harvest is ripe, when the wheat and the tares are fully mature, we're going to have mature tares, obviously. And you're going to have mature wheat. All the events we associate with the end that we've been talking about this week, very eloquently by every speaker in this room. All that will happen very quickly, such as latter rain, loud cry, Sunday laws. We like to think about these happenings, but they're not going to happen until God has people through whom it can happen. To be more explicit, the latter rain falls only on mature, sealed Christians. The Lord does not play games with men and women or with His record. He's declared to be a righteous God, and He's not going to play games with declaring people to be ready to go, and they're not. Which makes possible the loud cry. You see, the latter rain falls only on mature Christians who then are given that kind of heavenly explosion of power that God is just anxious to give to many people. We call it the loud cry, which waltzes with the Sunday law and which segues into the seven last plagues. All this follows just as night follows day. When you get the right kind of people who are ripening. Do you think that God will give latter rain power to people? Watch this now. Who go off for a weekend and have some kind of a convention where they're going to pray for the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not against anybody wanting to pray for the Holy Spirit. But that is not the way He promises the Holy Spirit. Do you think God will give latter rain power to people who will embarrass Him and the truths they proclaim but do not live? God's a fair and honest and above board God. He's not going to play games just because people pray certain words. We know what it's like to come up with the right words. God is concerned about the right kind of living. The first lesson of the harvest principle. God and farmers harvest when the wheat is ripe, not before. I imagine you sell a lot of this produce that you're producing out here. I don't think you can eat it all in the cafeteria. This is a money-making business. You've got to pay for a lot of bills here. Somewhere you've got to have a store. Or people have to know where to come to buy this wonderful fruit. And they'll keep coming back when they find out that it's so wonderfully produced. But they're not going to come back until it's ripe. First lesson of the harvest principle. God and farmers harvest when the wheat is ripe. Not before. Doesn't make any sense. Second lesson of our Lord's harvest principle. Farmers and prophets engage in conditional prophecies. Boy, have we all learned that if anybody's had any farming. And the seed catalog. You can put corn in the ground that will come out in 68 days. That's early corn. Corn that's ready in 74 days. And later corn in 88 days. Right? How many people plant that way so you have enough corn to last a few weeks? How many do that? Well, we've got a few people. You don't plant it all at once, do you? I mean, that would be silly. Have it stepped out. So it's every 2 weeks you have corn through the summer. You know, Norma and I, when we would go through our seed catalog, and we planted our beans and our peas and our lettuce and all the stuff that you'd expect to have in a home garden, and we would put on the calendar just how many weeks we should expect that garden to produce until we can go and say, hi, there's the carrots, there's the lettuce. And it's always coming 56 days or 58 days, 62 days. And you know, it's pretty accurate because that's what the seed catalog said. I can expect these seeds to produce radishes. Well, that would be within less than 2 months. But you know just when you should be expecting all your fruit. That is if. And sometimes we didn't get the fruit just or vegetables just when we expected it. And we marked it on the calendar, but we didn't get it. Why? Well, the summer might have been too hot. Or it might have been too cool. You can't grow corn in cool weather. There's just a lot of fruit and vegetables that just have to have the right kind of temperature at the right time. Or it rained too much. Or it's too dry. Not everybody has irrigated fields, let me tell you. A lot of places in the Midwest, they don't know what irrigation is because they expect to rain, and sometimes it rains too much. I was talking to people in North Alberta about 3 weeks ago, asking how things are going because I get a kind of a relationship with them up there. I just love them so much. And he says, well, we haven't got our wheat in yet. And this was in toward the last of May. I said, what? You've got to have it in 1st of May. He says, well, tell us. But it's too dry. It's not raining. It's cold. If that continued, if he didn't get it in by the 2nd of June, you don't have growing season long enough. No crop. Or it's going to be much diminished. They know that. The if is terrible. The corn gets enough rain? Well, good. Maybe too much. You have to have warm nights in July. Everybody who has corn knows that. Then the birds and the bugs, they know how to eat corn and all these other seeds that the farmer puts into the ground. You ever see birds in the ground after you plant it? It's a mess. I don't have shotguns, and they deserve it. Jesus is saying to everyone, everywhere, listen to the parable of the farmer. If you are farming along the Nile or in the Ukraine, oh boy, they have nice fields in Ukraine. That's why Hitler wanted so much to go into southern Russia, into the Ukraine, because it was the breadbasket of Europe. That's a big story. I don't want to get into it now. But you try to raise a garden in rocky New England and you have another challenge. And some of us, that's all we knew for many years, trying to grow wonderful gardens in New England. How many came from New England? You know what I mean? It's just the hole gets, you have to keep sharpening the hole. The delay in the harvest of the world has not been due to a change of mind on the part of the divine farmer. As far as God's seed catalog is concerned, the harvest could have been and should have been ripened decades ago. That's so obvious. God's seed catalog says that Jesus could return any time after 1844. I'm trying to keep this simple. But the middle of the 19th century is a long time ago. Is there something wrong with God's seed catalog that foretells when the harvest of the world should be ripe? I have given many anniversary celebration sermons. 100 years for this, 125 years for this, 125. And I ask, don't want to get into it now, but one of the questions I ask, how in the world should Adventists celebrate anniversaries? They're celebrating. They just had posters and newspaper columns, and they're celebrating 100 years. I'm saying to myself, how should Adventists celebrate 100 years of anything? Or 125 years of anything? And then I ask, we use words that are very understandable. And Jesus used them. He said, it's near. But then I say, how near is near? To 2009 to 1844, 165 years now. I keep changing that every year. How near is near? Not a time to throw in the towel. We're not ready to throw the towel in. God has made it abundantly clear that Jesus could have returned many years ago if the harvest had ripened as scheduled. We are living in a time of the delayed harvest. That's just the way we look at simple Bible texts. Just like some farmers have had to wait long past the time when their wheat or corn should have been ready. Of course, I don't mind going on for hours now talking about the signs that Jesus talked about for the coming and what we should be looking for and anticipating. But they get, like I said the first night, like birth pangs. You know, in the 6 months, the girls aren't worried about the baby yet. There's no pang. They kind of feel like something's going on. But by the 8th or 9th month, talk to most of the women in this room, they know that something is really moving rapidly. But they do about everything they want to do until that first birth pang. Then they come more frequently. Then they come with more intensity. And that's what Jesus simply said. That's the way it's going to be at the end. And Ed has done a beautiful job of making this clear. But it takes time for this to be developed. And apparently, it could have been developed much, much quicker than it has. Both farmers and God work with conditional prophecies. The harvest will be ripe when and if. Now, this usually takes about 2 or 3 sermons and a weekend to get into all this. But many statements have said exactly the same thing, that Jesus has had to delay his return. For example, in 1888, she wrote in Great Controversy 458. What a book Great Controversy is. It surely gives us enough signals as to what to expect with new spirituality. Certainly enough signals as to what to expect with the rise of the papacy and the complicated behind-the-scenes work of the United Nations in permitting the papacy to develop into and to have the whole world thinking with him so that we have one mind that will be the final glue that brings together Armageddon. Well, we see it all developing. We have it all nicely laid out here this week. It was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be so long delayed. That's enough to think about for a while. And his people should remain so many years in this world of sin and sorrow. This was Ellen White's red thread running through her writings. In 1901, after going through about 40 different places I could put up there tonight, she wrote to P.T. McGann. Maybe it might be some real choice white-haired men or women who remember P.T. McGann. He was a remarkable visionary teacher and college president. Ellen White penned sorrowfully, "God's people have been far behind. Human agencies under the divine planning may recover something of what is lost because the people who had great light did not have corresponding piety and sanctification and zeal in working out God's specified plans." What if you had a letter like that and you were, well, at that time he was college president, leader, developing a couple of years later, Madison, finally into the growing work in Loma Linda. He became one of the most successful, brilliant, and loved leader in making Loma Linda become the kind of college that finally got the attention of American circles that had a lot to do with hospital accreditation. I think so much of McGann. God's people have been far behind. I've got to read this again. 1901? God's people are far behind? Human agencies under the divine planning may recover something of what is lost because the people who had great light did not have corresponding piety, sanctification, and zeal in working out God's specified plans. We may have to remain here in this world because of insubordination many more years, as did the children of Israel, but for Christ's sake, His people should not add sin to sin by charging God with the consequence of their own wrong course of action. I think Ellen knew how to say what she wanted to say with very clear words. Well, if we say for another day the long list of excuses that we have used, in some of my talks I give a number of excuses and many in the audience say, yeah, I remember that one. In effect, they blame God for the consequences of their own wrong course of action, such as, what evil has not filled up God's cup of wrath? We haven't had enough evil yet. I had to go, I got to put this a little differently. In some very important Bible conferences, this became quite an issue in the 1970s. And it was some very well-known men who just made this their pitch. This is why Jesus hasn't come. Evil has not reached enough to make God upset. Wow. God has His own celestial clock. And when His appointed time comes, probation closes. Ready or not. Not all the pages have been turned in the book of judgment. And I heard this when I first became an Adventist. It seemed like for a number of camp meetings, it would always be the Saturday night speaker that would talk about, and you don't know when your page comes up. It may come up before you come back to camp meeting next year. You sit there and you think about it and get serious, but we're blaming God, you see. We should take the Bible as it reads. Let Jesus tell us why He has not returned. The harvest is not yet ripe. For some today, this may be a new thought. But we could read dozens of statements such as this one. It is true. In 1883 now, it is true the time has continued longer than we expected in the early days of this message. Our Savior did not appear as soon as we hoped. But has the word of the Lord failed? Never. It should be remembered that the promises and threatenings of God are like conditional. Had Adventists after the great disappointment in 1844, this is Adventists in general, all the Baptists and Methodists and Christian Connection and the rest of them, who believed with William Miller that the time was ripe. If they had held fast to faith and followed on unitedly in the opening providence of God, receiving the message of the third angel, and in the power of the Holy Spirit proclaiming it to the world, they would have seen the salvation of God. The Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. The work would have been completed. And Christ would have come, ere this, to receive His people to their reward. 1883. So what do we do with this kind of heavenly insight? What do we do with that? It's the simple truth of the harvest. We harvest our wheat when it is ripe, fully ripe. You pick your tomatoes when they're ripe. It's the lesson of the farmer. Everybody who's ever had a garden in this room over the years, you know what I'm talking about. The promises of the seed catalog and the promises of God are like conditional. In other words, God will continue to wait until His people were ready for a seal of approval. I'm just letting the Bible speak a little logic to us tonight. Jesus said in the parable, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And I'm quoting now from Ellen White. The object of the farmer in sowing seed and in cultivating a growing plant is to produce tomatoes or wheat, not merely to get exercise or look busy. So God looks for a harvest as a reward of His labor and sacrifice. Continuing on page 67 of Christ's Object Lessons, Christ is seeking to reproduce Himself in the hearts of men. And He does this through those who believe in Him. A better word still, instead of believe, is have faith in Him. The object of the Christian life is fruit-bearing. The reproduction of Christ's character in the believer that it may be reproduced in others. That's how we get seed from year to year. We take seed from this plant and many plants and make a bigger garden because you have more seed if it's from good material. That's the message of Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. Crying out to all of us today, louder than He called out last week. Certainly louder than last year. Today, we are 1 year further into the delayed harvest. And our seed catalog says that we are the harvest. We're not. The harvest is not what the Pope is going to be doing. The harvest is not what the Muslims and the communists and the Christian right or left are doing. This is all part of the grand scheme, but that's not the harvest. The harvest is the people in this room. So how do we make this parable personal today? If we are seed, how does it all happen in our lives today? I'm quoting Ellen. Seed growth is silent and imperceptible, but continuous. So is the development of the Christian life. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect, yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. Page 67. 65, now I go back a paragraph or two. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. As our opportunities multiply, our experience will enlarge. You won't see things the same as you saw them last year. You're going to see things more deeply. Things are going to connect quicker. We're growing so that if you tried to go back 3 years with what you have now, you probably wouldn't quite understand yourself because you're growing. We shall become strong to bear responsibilities, and our maturity will be in proportion to our privileges. We all have different privileges. We all aren't corn. Some of us are carrots. Some of us are potatoes. We all have different reasons to be here in our garden. But in proportion to our privileges, we're going to be a good tomato or a good potato or a good corn. The plant, that's each of us, grows by receiving that which God has provided to sustain its life. It sends down its roots into the earth. It drinks in the sunshine, the dew, and the rain. It receives the life-giving properties from the air. So the Christian is to grow by cooperating with the divine agencies. You're not going to do it by yourself. I don't care how much Bible study or how much you memorize. That's not going to transform your character. Some people rely upon how many times they've read the Bible. That's wonderful. But that may not have anything to do with the purpose of the Bible. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we know it so well, there's hardly anything here that we really can't turn to quickly. And the Bible becomes such a precious document. People know that we know all the answers. And it becomes like, putting a beautiful picture up on above the fireplace. Putting your Bible up there. And people come to your house and say, "Man, you know the Bible like I've never seen another person love the Bible. It's just wonderful to look at you and see that Bible up there. Your whole house is... It's just the Bible. Everything you talk about." The Bible is never meant to be something you look at above the fireplace. The Bible is supposed to be a telescope to look through and see things about God that you keep on seeing more and more. It's something that you look through to see God. It's not something you look at to memorize, to be a great student. It's only a telescope to look through to see heaven. That's all the Bible is. You look through it. As the plant takes root in the soil, so we are to take deep root in Christ. As the plant receives the sunshine, the dew, and the rain, we are to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. It would be nice to have 4 days on what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit. How to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. It would be pretty good for 4 days just to talk about that. You'd be surprised how much we all would learn. Remember how Peter describes those who wait for the Lord? "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved..." Didn't we hear that this morning? In that eloquent, most eloquent sermon given during Sabbath school time. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" If you're not hastening something, you're delaying it. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." When we talked about the seal that God is placing upon men and women and boys and girls, a seal is rather important. You can't go to a gas station and fill up your car without having a seal on that pump saying that somebody has checked this and you can trust this hose that it will produce in your car just exactly what you expect to get with 24 gallons or 10 gallons and the price is going to be just right. I said 24 because some of you have some big units out there. That's a lot of money. But you got to trust that seal. When you get into an elevator, every elevator has to have a seal. Why? You can trust it. You can trust it. God wants people He can trust. When you write His name on your forehead, how do you do that? Well, when you fellows who play golf, you want some good golf clubs, well, let's find some Tiger Woods golf clubs. Why? If His name is on that golf club, I'm going to do better next year. Why? Because there's something about that club. If He endorses it and puts His stamp on it and has a signature on it, that's good enough for you, isn't it? God is saying, I'm going to stamp people with My signature so that the rest of the world can trust what they see and hear. That's all He's saying. I want people to represent Me properly. Oh, it's so much we can say. Let's compare Peter and Mark's gospel with the following. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church, and when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, they can count on them, He can be trusted, they say things right about My Heavenly Father, then He will come to claim it as His own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus. And she uses the margin. She doesn't use the King James Version. She uses the margin here to emphasize the hastening. We're all who profess His name bearing fruit to His glory. How quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly! The last great harvest would be ripened. Quickly! All these signs Ed has been telling us time after time. All that's going to happen rapidly. But God now has people He can use in a time of crisis. The last great harvest would be ripened and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. So listen carefully. The second advent is not merely a Bible doctrine in which you can memorize all these texts all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament so you can get a good grade. Many of us, you know, we would like to have a good grade. Show our parents, our wives, we got B's and A's in Bible, of all things. Jesus is not just another doctrine to know. Jesus is a person who did not have to come to this messy world. We've got to get that clear in our head. He didn't have to come. He came because God so loved us. And I'm going to translate John 3:16 as I think it should be translated, coming out of the Greek. God so loved us that He gave Himself to us forever. Forever limited to time and space as we are. So that whoever would have a genuine faith in Him would not commit spiritual suicide, but have everlasting life. God's not going to kill you. You're committing suicide when you don't do what He says. You just fall off the track. You put yourself in a dangerous position by not listening to Dr. J and what he's been saying. Spiritual suicide, people are going to recognize that at last when they stand with the armies of Satan looking up at the city and realize, yeah, I was so dumb. I didn't know. I didn't do. I was so stubborn. And look where I am. So today and tonight, we are growing our character. And your character will determine your eternal destiny. Character determines destiny. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. Today, you are becoming more of what you were yesterday, like the ripening strawberries out there. You can't become less of a ripening something. You're there in the garden, you're maturing. You're going to be becoming something. We all will be harvested one of these days. Real soon now, folk. No more multiple choices. No more fence sitters. No more moderates, whatever that word means. When people tell me they're moderately believing this or that, and I'm a moderate, I'm not this or that, I'm a moderate. I'm saying to myself, you don't even know what you think. But you don't want to tell anybody that you don't know what you think, and you say you're a moderate. Either wheat or tares. There's no other choice. The reaper's primary purpose is to see his own seed ripen. The seed that he planted. And he is doing all that the Almighty can do to get as much wheat to ripen as he possibly can. But my friends, no farmer can turn a stone into an apple. You can't. You wish you could. You can't turn a weed into wheat. The reaper is our best friend. We've all discovered that. But it's a joy to keep discovering that, because the more you learn about her. I never knew my wife. Well, of course I knew her when we married. But I never knew that I would know her like I do today. Talk about the most guileless person in the world, that's my wife. Because she's growing. She's becoming that kind of wheat. And so, really, when you think about it, how many really in our hearts can sing it in their deepest selves? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. Everything you said works out. When you say cause and effect, that's what happens. When you plant wheat and you wait for a wheat to develop, that's what happens. Trust, just and true are thy ways. Who's going to sing that song? The worlds around us that have never sinned, who've been waiting to see how this whole sin problem is going to be worked out. It looks pretty rough from their viewpoint. God, I know that you've been hoping, but where are those people that you've been talking about? Can you really trust them, Lord? We don't want to live with people we can't trust. We don't want to start this mess all over again. Lord, give us reasons to trust them. And he's saying, they're going to give you the reasons that you can see for yourself. Trust me, they're coming. Just trust me. They're coming. How many are you really saying to yourself, I know that some of you are. Let's say all of us are telling the Lord right now, Lord, count me in. I don't want you to have died in vain for me. When you look at me in the future, you want to see my smiling face, not my distressed face. And I want to see your hands, Lord, because those are the hands that I've trusted. You can trust the hands that were nailed to the cross. And you can trust the lips of the man who went through Gethsemane and died there, if it were not for the angel saying, not yet, not yet, my Lord, not yet. He satisfied everything that had to be satisfied in Gethsemane. But who would have known it? He had to be crucified for the world to ever remember what he did. But that Gethsemane experience is something that every one of us has to go through. Not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Day by day by day by day. That's the lesson. When the Lord Jesus comes, he's looking for his friends. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you for these 4 days. Thank you for these people that have inspired us to think carefully, to ask questions, to give us their sense of dedication that cheers all of us who walk through the gates here. Lord, we don't want to disappoint you. We don't want to disappoint our spouses. We don't want to disappoint our neighbors. We surely want to sing with you, "Just and true are thy ways, O Lord." Help us not to be disappointments as we grow up. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.